And we'll be on page 652, I believe. We'll be continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, talking about the superiority of Christ and how he is the best of the best, so much better than anything else that the world could offer or that has come before. Now, want to point out, we've taken quite a few weeks to go through this book, but we are going to wrap up in historically fast fashion. We're going to talk through the entire the entire chapter 11 today. Next week, we'll go all the way through chapter 12, and on the 30th, Jeff will be finishing up by taking us through chapter 13. And so we're excited to finish it up, wrap up, and move ahead in what we're going to be doing next, and excited to see kind of the culmination of this whole march through the book of Hebrews. So, the amazing story of Charles Blondin. Now, I don't know if you know who Charles Blondin was, but Charles Blondin was a famous French tightrope walker, and there's a classic story about him, and this is a wonderful illustration of what true faith is. Blondin's greatest fame came on September 14th, 1860, when he became the first person to cross a tightrope stretched 11,000 feet, which is over a quarter of a mile, all the way across the mighty Niagara Falls. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls. I don't know if anybody out there has been, but it's big and not something I would want to walk on a tightrope across. And in fact, I have a friend that's there right now. Beautiful pictures. Don't want to walk on a tightrope across it. So people from both Canada and America came from miles away to watch Blondin try this great feat. Now, he walked across 160 feet above the falls several times, each time with a different daring feat. So once in a sack, on stilts, on a bicycle, in the dark, and blindfolded, all the way across. One time, he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet in the middle of the rope, which sounds ridiculous to me. I don't know how he did that, but crazy. So a large crowd's gathered, and there's a buzz of excitement that ran along both sides of the riverbank, and the crowd, you know, they oohed and they awed as Blondin carefully walked across one dangerous step after another, pushing a wheelbarrow holding a sack of potatoes. Then at one point, he asked for participation from a volunteer. Upon reaching the other side, the crowd's applause was louder than the roar of the falls. Blondin suddenly stopped, and he addressed the audience. "Do you believe I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" The crowd enthusiastically yelled, "Yes! You are the greatest tightrope walker in the world! We believe!" "Okay," said Blondin, "who wants to get in the wheelbarrow?" As far as the Blondin story goes, no one wanted to get in at the time. This unique story, it illustrates a real-life picture of what faith actually is. The crowd watched the daring feats. They said they believed, but their actions proved they did not truly believe that he could get them safely to the other side. Similarly, it's one thing for us to say that we believe in God. However, it's true faith when we believe God and we put our faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. See, faith is central to all of life for a believer. For example, and faith is central to other people's lives, okay? It's different faith. Let me explain. For example, when you go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce and whose degrees you've never had them verified, they're hanging there on the wall. He gives you a prescription for a medicine that you cannot pronounce or read, and you take it to the pharmacist that you've never seen before. He gives you a pill according to the instructions on the bottle, and you go home and you take it twice a day for 3 weeks, all in sincere faith. I don't understand what those certificates on the wall mean. I mean, I think I do, right? Why is this important? Well, today we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 11, which is traditionally referred to as the Hall of Faith, and we hear about these great heroes of the faith. But I think we have to have an understanding of what faith is and what faith does as well. What is the thing that holds you firm? When it all goes bad, and for most of you, at some point, it's going to go bad. Okay? For almost all of you, if you live long enough, something's going to go bad. And what is the thing that holds you firm in that? When I read this Hall of Faith, I hear that name Hall of Faith, I think about the Hall of Fame, right? I think about like going to the, and I've never been, I would love to go I want to go to the NFL Hall of Fame, I think that would be cool, or the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Cool, the other side. NBA Hall of Fame would be cool too, right? So to go into the Hall of Fame and see these, you know, busts of these historic figures in sports who did these great and mighty feats, and to look at them and reminisce and think about them. But you know what? Some of my childhood heroes are in the Hall of Fame. And the thing about when you're a kid and you look up to those guys that are become Hall of Fame running backs, quarterbacks, shooting guards, whatever, you want to be like them. Like, you want to emulate them. You want to do what they did. So I want to find out how Michael Jordan became Michael Jordan. Now, I believe the man has some God-given ability, okay? But he worked, and he worked, and you hear about how he got cut from this team and all this stuff, and he worked hard at it and tried and did, you know? And so then I think, well, that's, you know, I want to do that. I want to go through what he went. I want to do the things he went through. And we see them as a model. And so what I wanted, and we begin to compare ourselves to them, which isn't really fair, right? Because I've grown up differently than Michael Jordan, right? You grew up differently than whoever your hero was, right? You know? And so we start to compare ourselves, and then we come to this Hall of Faith. And sometimes we kind of treat it the same way. Well, I really wish I had faith like Abraham, or I wish I had faith like, and we begin to compare, and oh, I'm not measuring up, I'm not here, and we begin to compare. And I think what we need to do is we need to look at this passage beginning with this idea, that faith in God's promises enabled these Old Testament saints to claim God's promises and experience salvation. So it's faith in God's promises enabled the Old Testament saints to claim God's promises and experience salvation. And guess what? For us to claim God's promises and experience salvation, we have faith in God's promises. We have faith in Christ. That Jesus came, that God has promised that if we trust in Christ, we will have eternal life. We will have the righteousness of Christ. We will be adopted in the family of God, and we will have eternity in heaven. And so that's kind of the big idea, and we're going to start there. And we're going to go through and figure out how this Hall of Faith shows us what faith looks like, what it is, what it looks like, and how it's in the end verified and vindicated. And so the first point this morning is a faith that's described. So a faith described. And if you'll look, we're going to begin in verses 1 through 3, and we're going to kind of take this passage in some chunks, because it is a big passage. And so Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, our author here goes through and he describes faith, and what does he say about it? Well, he says it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Now, let's go to that word assurance, okay? Because that word assurance, I think we have an idea of what it means in English, right? Now, in the Greek, it's the word hypostasis, which I kind of like that word. I just think that's a cool sentence. Hypostasis. It sounds like something out of Star Wars, right? Hypostasis. And it's that word is also translated confidence. So we have an assurance of things hoped for, a confidence of the things hoped for. Biblical faith is not some kind of vague hope based on wishful thinking. When we read about faith in the Bible, it's not some kind of, Dr. Phil, Oprah, hope, wishful thinking thing. Biblical faith is not faith in faith itself. It's a settled confidence that something in the future that is not yet seen, but that God has promised will come about because God wills it. So it's the settled confidence that this hope that I have this thing in the future. It's a settled confidence that that's going to happen because God wills it to happen. It's a confidence, a trust in that. This kind of faith, it's not a blind leap into the dark. Have you seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Probably my favorite one of all the four Indiana Jones movies. Harrison Ford just turned 75. They're doing another Indiana Jones movie. Indiana Jones and the Legend of the Incontinence. I don't know. I'm not sure what it's going to be. But anyway, I'm not sure. But anyway, so there's this scene, though. I don't want to ruin it. Have you seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Raise your hand. Okay, good. So I don't want to ruin it if you haven't seen it. So they get to the end, and they're going after the Holy Grail, right? So the cup, supposedly, that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. And there's these three tests that they go through, trying to get through this labyrinth of, you know, to this. There's all kinds of traps and that they're going to go through. And the last one is called the Leap of Faith. And they come, and he walks out of this, like, hole in the wall, right? And there's this chasm. And he can see a hole in the wall on the other side of the chasm, but there's no way across. There's no bridge. And so he's got a little book, a diary of his dad's that kind of gives the puzzles or the clues. And he reads the clue and he thinks about it. And then he realizes that what he needs to do is just trust that there's going to be a bridge there. And so he's going to take a step like this off, right off into the chasm. And he does it. And he goes, you know, like that. I'm not going to do it with my eyes shut. But he just kind of goes back and then he goes like this. And boom, he's walking in midair, right? Which is pretty good special effects for back then. And so then he gets some dirt and throws it on the path so everybody else can see it, you know, and then he goes on across. That's not what this faith is like. I think a lot of people look at that and they think, oh, that's like faith in God. It's just like, okay, now I'm going to go. That's not it. That's not what it is. It's not a blind leap of faith like Indiana Jones. It's not a blind trust. It's not a blind trust in the face of surmounting contrary evidence. Oh, evidence says this is, everything I see says this is wrong, and so, but I'm just going to have faith that that's true. And no, that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. His promises have been proven true for generations, so we can have confidence in them. His promises have been proven true generation after generation. We're told that God cannot lie earlier in Hebrews, so his promises can be trusted because he cannot lie. Later in Hebrews, we're going to hear that he will never leave nor forsake us. God's promises can be trusted, and our faith in him is based on that. Faith brings a confidence in God's promises, and it shows trust in his character. Let me say it again. Faith brings a confidence in God's promises and trust in his character. I will trust in who I know God is, that he keeps his promises, that he cannot lie, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And faith moves through life with this confident trust in that is God's character, and I will trust in that. Practically, faith consists of taking God at his word and acting accordingly. Taking God at his word and acting accordingly. If you wake up one night and you don't smell smoke, okay, but there's a fireman standing in your room and he says, the house is on fire, you've got to get out. Now you don't feel hot, you don't smell smoke. What are you going to do? You're going to leave. You're going to get out of the house because there's a fireman standing in your house, right? You're going to take him at his word, and you're going to act accordingly. So faith in Christ, in God, is taking him at his word, and then our life acting accordingly in real life, okay? This is not some sitting around kind of mentally assenting to some knowledge about God, and yes, I trust him. It is doing things in your life that are based on the fact that you trust God. It is the things in your life that you see in the Word, when you, what John Piper was talking about in that video I just showed, when you read the Word, you see the glories of God, you see what His will is, and you say, I'm going to do those things in my life because I trust that He is good, because I trust that He will keep His promises, no matter what happens as a result of me doing these things that I'm supposed to do, that I'm called to do in His Word, I'm going to trust Him and His character no matter what. That's faith. That's biblical faith. So we have faith described here. But then the second thing we have here is we have faith exemplified. We have examples of faith. So we have examples of faith. These Old Testament saints, where we see their faith moved them into action. Their faith wasn't something they just sat around and talked about in book club, okay? They didn't just, discuss it and think, oh, well, this is true. But they exemplified faith. They took their faith and it moved them to do something in life. It moved them to action. So we're going to pick it up in verse 4 and we're going to go all the way through verse 34. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had
had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Woo! That's a lot, right? And these stories, and I know some of you may not recognize some of these. Maybe you haven't had a background in church or the Bible or anything like that. But these are stories from the Old Testament of these Jewish history of these people who were faithful to what God had commanded and called them to do. Okay. Now I'm going to mention. We're going to talk through mention through in a little bit one of them. But as you look at these, as you look through these stories, you see that common theme that they did something because they trusted in God. Now, the author's goal is to positively illustrate what faith looks like in practice. Okay, he wants to show his audience how faith looked in the real lives of real people who they would have most likely been familiar with. Remember, this is being written to Jewish Christians, so they were Jewish by heritage, Jewish Christians, potentially in and around Rome, and they would have been familiar with these characters, okay? These people from their history. These are true stories from their history, okay? And they would have seen them as that and believed them as that. And so when you look back, you can kind of break this up into three different groups, okay? So there's the group of people who are mentioned that were before the flood, okay? And there's a big scholarly term for that called antediluvian, okay? So it's these people who are before the flood, okay? So you've got Abel and Enoch and Noah, right? Noah with the flood, right? And then after that, you have this group of the patriarchs of the Jewish nation. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You've got Joseph there in that group. And then you come to this third group that is of the group of people who are moving towards the promised land. So you've got Moses, Joshua, and Rahab. They trusted God, and it showed in their lives. They threw themselves on the mercy of God. Now, when I list that last group of people, Moses, Joshua, and Rahab, and really all of the, if we were to list everyone there, it seems interesting that here we are in the middle of this great chapter of great people of faith, and we have a prostitute. It reminds me, as I was reading through it, it reminded me of that Sesame Street song, "One of these things doesn't belong. One of these things is not like the others." Right? Like, when we read through it, it's kind of shocking when we think about it. Now, if you've read through it a lot, you're like, oh yeah, Moses, oh yeah, Joshua, oh yeah, Rahab, and you kind of move through, but number one, it's a woman in a primarily masculine culture, and number two, she was a prostitute. So, like, it just, it makes your attention kind of go, wait, whoa, hey, yeah. And she, one of these things, you know, you're like, this is different, but it's not, because she was committed for her faith as well. As we read this section, we see some people who we know from the history of in the Bible. We can read in the Old Testament. We know that they made a mess of their lives, some of these people, right? They sinned. We have accounts of their sin even. Yet this passage focuses more on their faith than their deeds and doesn't even seem to mention their sins, right? But they were sinners like you and me, and this passage commends them for their faith. It doesn't condemn them for their sin because they had a trust in God. Now, verse 34 says that there's a phrase in verse 34, and I love it because, so we're talking about these are sinners just like us, right? And if you read through verse 34, there's great stuff. Quenched the power of fire, that sounds awesome. Escaped the edge of the sword, whew. Were made strong out of weakness. They were weak, and they were made strong out of their weakness. We find strength in Christ when we recognize that we're weak, that we can't do anything without Him, that He is the strength and the power for us to live a godly life. They understood where their strength came from. And they persisted in following God's leading, focusing on God's promise. They kept God's promise in their sights. These things all sound awesome so far, right? We get to this point in the passage, we're on verse 34, we're like, shut the mouth of the lions. Yes, this sounds great. And you're thinking about Daniel, right, in the lion's den. Man, these things sound awesome, these things great, but all of a sudden, and we're like, we're on board with quenching the power of fire? Yeah, we're on board with that. Then we have verse 35, and Matt Chandler, when he was preaching through this, says, verse 35, it starts to get a little Tarantino on us. Like, it turns the corner a little bit. Verse 35. So let's look at verse 35 through 39, because you're going to see, like, these things sound great. So starting in verse 35, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Now stop there. We're in the middle of verse 35. That sounds awesome, right? Women receive back their dead by resurrection, man. Women and their dead raised and are brought back to life. That's cool, right? Like, that's great. I could get on board with some of that. All right. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That escalated quickly, right? We go from women receiving back their dead, resurrected, to just a few lines later, people being sawn in two. Living in sheepskins or whatever. The model that we see in Scripture for those following Christ closely does not seem to match up with what we hear from many popular television or Christian bookstore preachers. Understand that those saints of old who suffered in that way, that it was God's plan for their life. That's not how you make the bestseller list, right? Like, this is God's plan for their life. It was God's plan for their life to go that way. And I want to tell you something, and it's not easy for you to understand, but it might be God's will that you glorify Him by walking through cancer, through the death of a loved one, through suffering that so far you can only imagine. We see biblical evidences of this. Not one of you would say that the prophet Jeremiah was not blessed by God or sent by God. And yet when things happen to us, when we're thrown in the pit, we want to ask where God is. When we get cancer, or our wife or our husband gets cancer, or someone dies, or there's a suicide, we want to ask where God is. He's right there. And we should trust Him alone. Cling to Jesus, even in this suffering. Faith is built stronger in suffering and hardship. There are countless stories of people sitting in this room even, whose faith was built stronger because they relied on God and they sought God in His Word through whatever trial they were going through. Faith is built stronger in suffering and hardship. The world was not worthy of these people, it says. The world was not worthy of them. Their presence in the world, though, was evidence of God's grace. Proclamation of the Word of God to sinful people was a greater privilege than the world or any of us have ever deserved. And yet the very fact that they were here proclaiming what God said to the people is a gift of the grace of God. He didn't wish for any of us to perish, but to know Him. And so we see through this that faith is described, right? We find out what faith looks like. And then it's exemplified, and we see how it's lived out in these people's lives. And then thirdly, faith is verified. A faith verified. The actions of the Old Testament saints show that faith pleases God and that he rewards all of those who seek him. I want to look at verse 39 and 40 real quick. Starting in verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These wonderful saints of old, they only saw a preliminary glimpse of what God had promised. Only a glimpse. When you look back, think about the story of Abraham. And you look back, and it's in, if you go back to Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, take your beloved son Isaac, through whom he had promised to give him all these descendants. I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him, kill him, sacrifice him. And so Abraham loads everything up, takes some servants, and they set out to the mountain. I want to begin in Genesis 22, verse 4 and following. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham had preliminary glimpses of what God had promised. He trusted in God's promise. And he knew he was going to sacrifice his son, and yet he said, hey, we're going to go over there, worship, and we'll be back. And when we read this passage back in Hebrews, we find out that he believed that if I sacrifice my son, God's able to raise him from the dead, because he had full and complete trust in God. In God's promise, because God cannot lie. And he knew that, and God had promised him that he was going to have descendants through Isaac, and you can't have descendants through a dead person. Right? So I wondered about this, though. I was like, well, it's cool that they got that, but is there anything more to this? And if you go to Romans 4, there's this chapter that talks about the faith of Abraham, oddly enough. And in Romans, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Romans 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He trusted God. And the scripture in Hebrews says in verse chapter 11, back in 11, verse 40, that God had provided something better for us, for these people he's writing to, and I would say for us as well. What is that something better? We don't have a partial glimpse. We have the New Testament realities of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God, the gospel. The saints of old mentioned here, along with believers from the era of the writing of Hebrews and also our era. Okay, so the saints of old, these mentioned in the Hall of Faith, as well as those of us here, get to partake in the perfection of the end times together. Let me say it again. We here who have trusted in Christ, at the end of days, we get to partake in that wonderful end times salvation, perfection, made perfect, along with the saints of old. Because the thing that justified them was faith. The thing that justifies us is faith in Jesus Christ. It's grace through faith in Christ alone. Understand this. It was not the faith itself that produced this in them. It was not the faith. It's not because you really have a lot of faith that God is pleased, right? It's the object of your faith. There's a lot of people who say, just have faith. Keep calm and carry on and just have faith. Believe it's going to be okay. I believe better things are coming for you. Based on what? Maybe not here, but definitely in the hereafter. It wasn't the faith itself, it was the object of the faith. When our faith is in Jesus Christ alone, can we trust in the promises of God? When we trust that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, came to earth, lived a perfect life on our behalf, gave his life willingly on the cross, died for our sin to pay a price that we had no way of paying. We all deserved hell. We are all sinners. And yet he wasn't happy to set up in heaven and let that just play out. He came and gave his life on the cross that anyone who trusts in him, puts their faith in him, throws themselves on the mercy of God according to the person and work of Jesus Christ, we'll have life. We'll have forgiveness of sin. We'll have abundant life on earth. That doesn't mean perfect life on earth, okay? That we'll have a joy in this life that mere suffering cannot destroy. And then we'll have life eternal in heaven. And when we trust in him, and guess what? He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he arose. He defeated death in the grave. And that way we can look forward to that glorious perfection at the end of time. And so, today as we wrap up, my question is just, what kind of faith do you have? What is your faith in? Who is your faith in? Do you have faith? What is the object of your faith? Who's the one that your faith, what's the rock to which your faith is anchored? If it's not Jesus, it is lacking. And I want to challenge you to sink your hope and your trust only in the person of Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, God himself. And those who seek God are blessed. That doesn't mean physical money and blessing like some people would say. But we're blessed because we can know God because of Jesus. Though our sins separated us from him, we can know him. And so, what is your faith based on? And then the second thing I would say is, how does your life need to exemplify that you trust Christ? Okay? Like, I love you guys so much, but some of us, the only thing godly we do the whole week is we come to church for an hour on Sunday morning, or an hour and a half, or 2 hours if the pastor's really long. Right? Have you trusted God with your Bible reading, with your devotional time? Have you trusted him with maybe finding someone who can disciple you or finding someone you can disciple or both? Have you trusted him with an area in service and ministry at the church you need to be involved in? Have you trusted him that, wow, I really don't know if I have enough money to make it through each month, but I'm still going to trust God and I'm going to give obediently and according to what I need to give financially. I'm going to trust that God wants us to love the community and show the community this love, and so I'm going to donate these school supplies. Whatever it is, okay? Those are just some practical things. But for you, it might be a different job. I don't know what it is. Or it might just be, you know what, even though it's going to be awkward, I'm going to start reading the Bible with my kids. I'm going to start praying with my wife. Whatever it is, should be done by faith. And that faith in Christ should move us into action in our life. And if your faith that you say is in Christ isn't changing your life, we should have a conversation. Because either you're unwilling or you've got unrepented sin, or maybe you don't know Jesus. I don't know. That would have something we would have to talk about. Or maybe you just need to surrender and be obedient to what he's called you to do in the first place. It might just be that. Let's pray. Holy Father, God, as we come to this time of decision, of surrender, God, I pray that the prayer of our hearts would be a full surrender to you, Jesus. And God, I pray that as you have spoken through your word, that it would be clear in our minds and our hearts all week, that we would stay focused on you and your promises, and that we would trust in you, and you would keep us, hold us, give us the faith to trust you, even when great suffering comes our way, Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Would you guys stand with me? Some music's going to play, and I would just invite you to come and surrender whatever it is you need before the Lord to pray. Grab somebody and come pray with them, or not. And just avail yourself of this time to, again, do business with God, to surrender. You've heard from the Word, I hope, accurately. And now we have a time where we can respond to what God has told us through His Word. So the altar is open at this time.